Now, you all, if I was to put a handle on our lesson this evening, I would basically use the title, if I had to do that, and I was thinking about that, the title would be, you all, How Do You Walk? How do you walk? And if we could put this concept in the three different categories to let us know how we're coming along in the lesson, to know we're getting close to the conclusion, I would have category number one, as we'll be focusing on the carnal Christian. Category number two, we'll be focusing on the spiritual Christian. And category number three will be the summation by the utilization of our passage as it intertwines with the concept of the carnal Christian versus the spiritual Christian. So now, in our last Bible study, of course, Paul, he introduced the concept of his new study lesson to the Corinthians. And in this lesson tonight, you all, we're going to learn that there's a great contrast between the carnal Christian and the spiritual Christian. You all, to me, this is one of the greatest doctrines of the Apostle Paul that enlightens the believer to the transparent reality of the spirituality of mankind. For example, Paul said, well, before we go into what Paul said, let us focus, first of all, on our passage of Scripture for tonight. Now, our passage for the evening, you all, is actually a repeat of our last two, only half the fact that this is the introductional passage, and there is so much that Paul know that we need to understand, like tonight, knowing that there's a difference between the carnal believer and the spiritual believer. So tonight will be the conclusion of the introduction as we enter into the heart of Paul's new lesson to the Corinthians on our next session. So in 1 Corinthians, which is where we're coming from, 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, verses 1 through 4, starting at verse 1, number 1, Paul says this. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hereto ye were unable to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and division, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am Apollos, are ye not carnal? Now, so here you all, as we observe in that first verse, that very first verse, Paul says this. He says, I could not speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Now, you all, first of all, the believer must understand the difference between the spiritual and the carnal Christian. Now, we see Christians all the time, and they look in a certain way, just like we look a certain way. You know, we have our fellowship running to each other as each other do. But you all, we have to know there's a distinct difference between the two. And with the spiritual eye, it's understood, and this is what Paul is going to enlighten us this evening. So let's start, you all, with eight principles of a carnal Christian, a Christian out of fellowship, as we briefly review and look forward to the upcoming passage. Now, you all, the doctrine of the carnal Christian are as follows. Number one, you all, the carnal Christian is governed by his old sin nature. Now, Paul puts his best, you all, when he basically describes what, you know, the old sin nature is all about. When this is what Paul describes it to be in Romans, the 7th chapter, verse 14 and 15, Paul says this in Romans 7th chapter, verse 14 and 15, Paul says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, soul under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. You know, what Paul is saying here in this passage of Scripture, you all, he's saying that we know that the law is spiritual. We know that the Word of God is perfect. We know that the word of God is righteous. We know there is nothing that we can dispute when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the doctrines of the Bible and the Word of God. But he said, but I am carnal. See, I am one with a sin nature. He said, I was born and sold under sin. In other words, I got here in sin. So he said, because of who I am, despite the fact that I'm doing all I can to be a good Christian, I'm doing the best I can. I'm trying to treat people right. I'm trying to live right. He said, but for what I, he said, for that which I do, I allow not. In other words, what I do is I go to church. What I do is I pray at night. But I don't allow it to manifest itself in my life. He said, well, what I would do, in other words, my values, the values, the character that I built, the essence of my representation as a person of Christ, he said, I would not. He said, I don't do that. But what I hate, and I hate my sins, I hate my jealousy, I hate my anger, I hate my manipulation, I hate my judgmentality, my maligning, I hate these things. He said, but that I do. In other words, you know, what Paul is saying to us this evening is this is how the old sin nature operates. Now, we all know the law of God. We know the laws of nature. We know what is right. We know what is wrong. Yet, you know, there are times when we violate these laws without thinking. We may say something, you know, that we wish we hadn't said. We may do something, you know, that we cannot take back. We conduct ourselves, y'all, in a manner that is uncharacteristic of our normal behavior, if we were able to be controlled by the Spirit. We've all heard stories of people who just snapped. I mean, we know quiet people. We know sweet people, respectable people. People, y'all, who just turn from Dr. Jekyll to Mr. Hyde. We can all tell a story of that. Well, I can't believe he did that. That's not like him. But this is what Paul is describing in verse number 15. In other words, y'all, the old sin nature has the power to make us act before we think. That's point number one. Point number two, and again, point number one is the fact that the carnal Christian is governed by his old sin nature. That's the carnal Christian, not the spiritual Christian, the carnal Christian. And that's what we're focused on right now. Point number two. The old sin nature is perpetuated in the entire human race. And this, of course, occurs through birth. In other words, y'all, we're all born with an old sin nature. David said it very eloquent when he said in Psalm, the 51st chapter, our first 51st book of Psalms, and the fifth verse, David said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity. Your David doesn't mean that there was something wrong with his birth. What David is saying is that he was born with an old sin nature. You see, this is David's testimony. We talk about all those memorable violations with Bathsheba and the death of her husband, Uriah, when David's sin nature, you all, overrode his spiritual values. So in other words, you all, the result is that man is born physically alive and spiritually dead. Now, as a matter of fact, you all, we, no matter even how holy we sometimes believe we are. And then there was the Apostle John, and he put it as blunt and bold as anyone could ever put it. And John said this about the concept in 1 John 1 and 8. And John said, he said, if we say that we have no sin, and let me make this point, we're going to elaborate on it in a minute, but the word sin in the New Testament, you all, what it means in the New Testament is the old sin nature. It doesn't represent personal sins. See, personal sins has a plural to it, so it'll be S. But in the New Testament, if we say that we have no sin nature, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You see, our sin nature, you know, it may not be as untamed as other people is and appear to be, but we have to understand that it is there. Every man, every woman has a sin nature because we were all born in sin. And point number three, the old sin nature is desperately wicked. You know, it is the nature of Satan. So certainly it's going to be wicked. And Scripture says, you all, is wicked above all things. And when I sometimes think about the concept of all things, you all, well, that tells me that there's not nothing that you can't put past mankind. If man can think it, man can do it. So it is the nature of Satan. So in these passages, you all, the sin nature is identified by the word heart. Now, of course, I'm going to give us all the different definitions of the concept of sin nature in the Bible, because there are many titles that the sin nature has. And one of them is the word heart. And this is explained in Psalms 58, 2 through 5, as is described by David when he speaks of the concept of the all sins which can be evil and wicked from man. He says this, he says, yea, in heart we work wickedness, yea, weigh the violence of our hands in the earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray, and soon they be born, as soon as they be born, speaking lies. The poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the antler who is deaf, that stoppeth her ears, which will not hearken to the voice of the wise. It deals with charmers and charmers ever so wisely. So what David is saying is that in mankind, there is no limitations. If man is controlled by the sin nature, and he doesn't have anything to govern him, he doesn't have a one of those bridles. I was watching a Western movie the other evening, and I noticed that the most uncontrolled and the wildest horse in the herd of horses is the stallion. And you watch that stallion run free. And that stallion will be going 100 miles an hour, and then all of a sudden he'll stop. And he'll turn and he'll go the other way, thinking he's going the right way, but so often it's not the right way. He runs right back into trouble. And that's how the sin nature is. When it does not have a bridle on it, when it is not being controlled, then it runs wild. And before you know it, you've done something. There are so many people who made mistakes, who have lost their relations with family, with friends. Why? Because they are under and have been under the control of the sin nature at the moment of an emotional scenario. And one of the things that the old sin nature feeds on are emotions. You see, when we make emotional decisions under pressure, when we're frustrated, when we're angry, oftentimes, y'all, those decisions are just like the stallion who's running wild. They're the wrong decision. We're going in the wrong direction. And not only that, there is a reality in the souls of every man, and that is the reality of scar tissue on the soul. Now, the sin nature loves scar tissue. What is scar tissue? Scar tissue, y'all, is all of the hardships we've been through in life, all of the pain, all of the deceptions, all of the lies that people have told us who we trusted. And now it has violated our spiritual innocence. And so therefore, now we have a very difficult time in trusting and putting our faith in something. And the old sin nature loves to get a hold of that. And before you know it, every kind of rapport we have is manipulated because of the sin nature. So this is the important aspect as we read and we've seen these things happen in the lives of people from the beginning of time. Point number four, after salvation, the believer continues to have an old sin nature. You know, this is the after salvation. You see, the sin nature is still there, even after salvation. As long as we're living on planet Earth, y'all, the sin nature remains with us. You know, there are two things that do not change the second after salvation. One of them, of course, is the sin nature, and the other is the Christian's general physical condition. You all know that there are people who actually think that once they accept salvation, that their health is going to improve. Now it's true, you all, that people who live the Christian life, we will experience improved health. But the second after we're saved, you all, we're not going to be healed. I mean, if we have high blood pressure before we say, yes, Lord, I accept you into my life, well, guess what? Right after that, we still have high blood pressure. If we have heart problems, y'all, we don't need to go celebrate, you know, and go jump on a Ferris wheel or one of these crazy rides that will challenge the heart. If we have diabetes, we need to keep taking the insulin that the physician has basically recommended to us. So therefore, those are the two things that don't change. You say you're a new creature, but this is a point that we need to make. Point number five. The old sin nature, y'all, is the basis for frustration of bona fide production in the Christian life. In other words, what this is saying, y'all, is that the sin nature of man is the frustrator of bona fide production. It is what turns divine good into human good. You know, it has its own substitute for production, which does not glorify God. And it's called, you all, the energy of the flesh, our works. Point number six, the old sin nature, you all, is not found in the resurrection body. And this is, of course, the doctrine of ultimate sanctification. We have already studied that in detail months back. So this is found, of course, in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, the 23rd verse. Philippians, the 3rd chapter, the 21st verse. Point number seven, we have 8 points. Point number seven, the old sin nature, you all, has essence. In other words, we know this from such phrases as the body of sin, which, of course, is found in Romans 6:6. And the word body, you all, indicates the old sin nature and basically the many different members that it has. In Romans, Romans 6:6 says these words. It says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. In other words, you all, just like the human body, the body of sin, the sin nature has. It just because, you all, we have a whole sin, it doesn't mean that we have to serve and be enslaved to it. And these areas of weaknesses, you all, are the source of sin. First of all, you all, the old sin nature has an area of strength, which, of course, is the source of human good. This is why, you all, God's only commandment to man was not to eat of the tree of good and evil. You see, you all, once man's eyes were open to good and evil, you all, he, with his newly acquired sin nature, he immediately began to manipulate good into evil, thus reducing or producing human good, which, of course, is the mass that ties most of the world's evil. I mean, how often, you all, do we find the world doing for others, you all, without an ulterior motive? I mean, every day, even today, you all, well, I must have got 5 calls a day from telemarketers telling me they got something good for me. You're telling me they got something that belongs to me. I went to my email telling me congratulations. I mean, we see it every day, all day long. But at the end of the day, what is it? And I've been taken by these things a few times. I end up, I just pay the taxes on it. And I pay the taxes, before you know it, I'm out of $200. It done hit my credit card. And I went to the bank one time to talk to them about it. They said, well, no, you have legitimately purchased what they said. I said, but no, that ain't what they said. They say, you didn't read the, well, ain't no fine print. It says, congratulations. So in other words, you all, it's not often we find that good that is presented by man actually is good, but there's often evil behind it. So often we find that there are violations of relationship, and we'll bring home roses to hide the evil that has been taking place out in the streets. So you all, so often we must understand that these are the trends of the sin nature. And these trends, they lead to what is called asceticism, which is nothing but the devotion of discipline. You know, and the discipline, you know, that we find under the umbrella of self-righteousness. So we find people are very disciplined because they're presenting an image of self-righteousness. Well, that's a division of the good department of the sin nature. And then, of course, there's the category of the sin nature called lust. And this is a very powerful, you all, powerful division of the sin nature. We talked about concepts like approbation lust, you all, and we talked about power lust, sexual lust, money lust. When we look at power lust, sexual lust, and money lust, well, approbation lust looks pretty good. It seems pretty simplistic. But this particular department is just as potent as all the others. You see, approbation lust, you all, is the desperate need for attention. And I was thinking, you all, about that story I told about Pastor Bynum last week when I was telling you she had took out her spiritual bat and she took it and put it before the congregation. She was talking about it. She was talking about, you know, those who come to church, you all, with attire on so tight it leaves nothing for the imagination. Those who wear attire so loose, you've been over everything God gave you, everybody can see. And she was like, why do we do that? Why do we do that? We must stop that. And the only thing I could think about was the fact that this is nothing less than approbation lust. It is lust for attention. And why do we do that? Why are we so lustful for attention? And we know that this is a reality in the lives of so many. I mean, my God, that new concept called social media reveals that. But not only social media, y'all, we learn this on TV. We learn this, y'all, on movies. We learn this and on songs, every song we hear. And we learn them in books as well. Now, I was reading the other day one of the books in my library, and I bought this book years ago. I got it because I saw my daughter with it, and I visited her, and I got to read it, and I said, man, this is a great book, baby. Can I have? No, Daddy, this was given to me, and you need to go get you one. I'll write the title. I'll write the author. So I went and got the book. And, you all, this is a bestseller book. And this book, you all, that I had purchased, understand, you all, we're talking about a bestseller, which means tens of millions of people have purchased this book. So I know I paid, what, $20-something dollars for it? So $20-something dollars, you all, multiplied by, you know, whatever number of thousands of people who have purchased it, you know, that's a lot of money. So therefore, what we're saying here is that money is invested in cultivating the minds of the people in the concept of seeking attention. And in this particular book, you all, the book is entitled The 48 Powers, the 48 Laws to Power. And it was chapter number 6. And chapter number 6 was entitled, you all, it says, Court Attention at All Costs. So I'm going to read us, you all, one passage just to see why so often approbation lust is so potent in our society. It says this in that particular chapter, Court Attention at All Costs. It says, everything is judged by its appearance. What is unseen counts for nothing. Never let yourself get lost in the crowd or buried in oblivion. Stand out. Be conspicuous at all times and at all costs. Make yourself a magnet of attention by appearing larger, more colorful, more mysterious than the bland and the timid masses. Draw attention to yourself by creating an unforgettable, even controversial image. Court scandal. Do anything that make yourself larger than life and shine more brightly than those around you. Make no distinctions between kinds of attention. Notoriety of any sort will bring you power. Better to be slandered and attacked than ignored. That's powerful, y'all, but understand what that's doing. It's defeating the sin nature. So people, we go out and we'll do anything, even come to church with skin-tight attire just to seek attention. And this is what happens, and so oftentimes, even to our young kids, they get caught up. I remember one of the young girls, I drove school buses for Atlanta Public Schools. I'm going to quickly move past this. But we were on the bus, and I pick up the young girls from home. Mama was apparently a single mother raising these three young ladies. Two of the girls were in elementary school, and one of them was in high school. And I would go by, and I pick them up in the mornings with the other children in the neighborhood, and they were just so mannerable. They were admirable, admirable. And they would have on their school uniform, and they would just say, yes, ma'am, have a great day, mommy. And they'd all get on the bus. And I used to always admire that little family, mama holding together by herself with these young ladies. And I would drop off the little girls that were in kindergarten first, and then, of course, come back and pick up the teenager who was going to high school. And when I would drop her off, I'd go to high school. I remember one day I was, sitting in the bus, and they were getting off the school bus. And then when she came out, I didn't see her. I was like, what happened to the young lady, you know, that I remember her name then? And what happened to her? I'm looking for her. All of a sudden, I see a young girl coming from the back. This girl got on high heels, a mini skirt. I said, who is that? I don't remember her getting on this bus. You know, that's the young girl who had on the uniform with the other two babies. Now, she done took off all of them. Whatever she did, she done took off the uniform and came out of something she hid from mama. Now she got on makeup, a mini skirt, a tight top, high heels, all about lust. So the point we're making, your approbation, lust is a powerful concept, but it's just as powerful as power lust, which is a lust for addiction to control, sexual lust, which of course lead to so many graves and hospitals and poverty. Moneyless. We don't need to talk about moneyless. That speaks for itself. In fact, you all, we know that the music industry have made billions and billions of dollars when it comes to promoting these lyrics when it comes to money. I remember one of the greatest songs, we all remember that song back in the day, you know, that came out concerning money. It was called For the Love of Money. Yeah, For the Love of Money. A man will rob his own mother. A man will kill his own brother. A woman will sell her precious body for a small piece of weight, paper that carries a lot of weight. And then it says, mean green. You all see, this is what it says. And then finally, you all, the lust factor itself. What does that mean? That means you all, the old sin nature lust for many things that I have not mentioned here. But you all, lust is an interoperation of the sin nature. You see, the old sin nature, like the soul, you all, and the spirit, and the volition, they're all found in our frontal lobe. We know the frontal lobe is that area of the brain that stores knowledge, the thinking part of the mind. It contains, you all, the soul. And, you know, there's a whole lot of things we got packed up there. And there's not much space. But it can contain it all. Why? Because, you all, it's all immaterial. And we have volition. We have the old sin nature. As a believer, you all, we have our human spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. And if we're a believer, you all, we even have, if we have any doctrine in our soul, we even have a conscience. See, a lot of Christians don't have doctrine, so they don't have no conscience. So the old sin nature can control them, and that's why we see a lot of behaviors. Now, how can a Christian do that if they had conscience? That's just so unright you could have done that. Well, that's because of a lack of doctrine produced a lack of consciousness. So the old sin nature, you all, however, is one is where we're basically studying this evening. But the old sin nature, secondly, it has an area of weakness. That's the area of strength, mind you. But the area of weakness is also there, which is a source of area of sin. And, of course, again, you all, we have the strength department that's being the source of all human good, with the trends towards lasciviousness and asceticism and lust. And finally, point number eight. Your point number eight, the old sin nature has various titles, okay? We talked about that. You know, there are five titles of the old sin nature in the Word of God. The first word, y'all, is flesh. Your flesh, of course, is found in Galatians, the 5th chapter and the 16th verse. And it says this. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So in other words, the flesh, you all, is also synonymous with the old sin nature. Secondly, the word old man. Old man, you all, is used not because the old sin nature is old, but it indicates something that we carry over from the old life, the life before salvation. You see, before salvation, that's all we had was a sin nature. We didn't have a human soul, and we didn't have the Holy Spirit. No, we didn't have a human spirit. We had a soul. Every man has a soul. But we didn't have a human spirit, and we didn't have a Holy Spirit. So, therefore, that whole sin nature is from the old. It comes with us until the day we leave this earth. The third word, our title, is carnal, which, of course, is found in Romans, the 7th chapter, the 14th verse. And we remember exactly what Paul said when he said, as well as in our passage this evening, in 1 Corinthians 3, chapter 1 through 3, ye are yet carnal. And the last, of course, is it's most important, which is also the most misunderstood of the entire Bible, is the word heart. You know, the word heart generally refers to the mind. And an example, you can find that in Matthew, the 15th chapter and the 17th verse. So there are five passages, you all, where the old sin nature is identified by the word heart. And the word sin, as I was saying earlier, the word sin in the singular is used to identify the old sin nature 14 times. An example is in Romans, the 5th chapter and the 12th verse, where it says, "Wherefore by one man sin entered into the world." Your sin isn't referring to personal sin, but the old sin nature. And because of sin entering into the world, it said, but death by sin. The wages of sin, as we know, is death. First, spiritual death. But death by sin. You are, in other words, you are, is the sin nature. So the old sin nature is passed upon all men. For all have sinned. All have sinned, you are, when Adam sinned. Because it was passed down to every human who had ever stepped foot on planet Earth. Thus, this is where we get the old sin nature. So in the epistle of 1 John, you have the word sin in the singular. It's used 14 times, but it's the nature of sin. There are certain verses, you all, that can never be distinguished unless we understand the difference between sins and sin, between personal sins and the old sin nature. And, of course, this concern can be found in the book of Romans, chapter 6 through 8, as well as 1 John. Sin, you all, in the singular, it represents the old sin nature. The word sin, you all, in the New Testament is used to identify the source of personal sin. So, okay, now that we've dealt with the old sin nature, y'all, it's time to move on because it's exactly halfway through. It's exactly where we need to be. There's now, okay, that's enough information on the doctrine of carnality, y'all, which, of course, is what governs the old sin nature. Now, y'all, let's look at the antithesis. Let's look at the contrast of carnality, which, of course, we know is spirituality. Point number one, y'all, to begin, we must first understand and be able to distinguish between the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And first of all, y'all, God the Holy Spirit, he does, as we know, 34 things for every single believer at the point of salvation. Okay, so for every believer, we get 34 things. And the first thing that the old sin nature does for each believer who accept Christ, the old stuff, the Holy Spirit, you all, baptizes us into the body of Christ. That's called positional truth. Baptize us into the body of Christ. Secondly, you all, the regeneration is what happens. We are regenerated. In other words, the Holy Spirit transforms us. Now, you all, there's a great difference between the regenerational ministry and the baptismal ministry of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit, you all, is the agent of regeneration. He first enters the believer into union with Christ. He sends, you all, he seals us into Christ, which, of course, is the basis for eternal security. You see, once in Christ, always in Christ. What can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. We can't lose our salvation. And he also indwells us. You see, these are the two of the four ministries of the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation. And one of them is pertinent. Every believer is indwelt with the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. 1 Corinthians 3:16 tells us that when it says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" So you all, it lets us know that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, every believer. We can find that also in 1 Corinthians 6:19, Romans 8:10, Colossians 1:27, to make sure there is no doubt that we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. But here's the point, you all. We must distinguish between the indwelling of the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation, which continues forever, and the filling of the Spirit, which is a post-salvation experience and of the utmost importance. And the best way, you all, for us to distinguish, at least this is where we can begin. You all, we are said to be indwelt by the Spirit. You all, we're never, ever commanded to be indwelt by the Spirit. But as believers, we are constantly, continuously commanded to be filled with the Spirit. So, you all, there is a difference between the indwelling of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit. You see, indwelling, you all, is the salvation ministry of the Spirit. Filling, you all, is the post-salvation ministry of the Spirit. What do I mean? In summarizing, you all, this concept of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, let's use two types of vocabulary. First of all, we have two great New Testament writers. And both of these guys, you all, they deal with the subject of the filling of the Spirit and spirituality. Those two powerful men are, one, the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle John. Now, Paul, he has his vocabulary. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, 18th verse, Paul says, he calls it, he says, being filled with the Spirit. In Galatians 5:16, he says, walk by the Spirit. In Romans 3:14, he says, put on Christ. You know, these are three ways of communicating and commanding spirituality in the Pauline vocabulary. Feel, walk, put on Christ. You know, that's Paul's vocabulary. You know, then understand, John has a vocabulary too. The entire book of 1 John deals with the doctrine of spirituality. John says, abide in him. You know, this is a command to abide in Christ. All Christians abide in Christ positionally. So John has his own vocabulary. And his vocabulary, you all, is found in 1 John 2:27, 1 John 2:28. Abide in him is a command. So Paul has a vocabulary. Be filled with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. John's vocabulary, abide in him. John has another phrase that he used to represent spirituality. He said, walk in the light. You know, that's point number one. Now, point number two, spirituality and carnality, you all, are mutually exclusive. What do I mean? You know, this is dealing with 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, the 1st verse, our passage. What did Paul say? Paul said, he said, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. You are spiritual. He says spiritual. That's exclusive. And then he said, but unto carnal. Carnal, carnal, you all, is exclusive. So spirituality and carnality are both mutually exclusive. In other words, you all, they stand alone. You know, we oftentimes hear Christians say such things about other Christians. We say, well, you know, he ain't nothing but a lukewarm believer. She ain't nothing but straddling the fence. You all, in the plan of God, both spirituality and carnality are both mutually exclusive, which means, you all, that we are never 100% spiritual. And we are either 100% spiritual or we're 100% carnal. We're not 90% spiritual and 10% carnal, or vice versa. Your carnality and spirituality are both relative. They're absolutes. They're fully exclusive. Never entwine, misentwine, or intertwine. Never either or both and. And again, you all, we have the principle that is brought up in 1 John, and that principle in the third chapter of 1 John says that, and it is in its totality completely devoted to the fact that spirituality, you all, is an absolute. And this is where we find the passage that says, those who are born of God cannot sin. Now, we got a problem with that because, well, hold on, I either am not a born of God, or this ain't telling the truth about the fact that I can't sin, because like Paul said, you know, I'm yet carnal. The things that I should do, I don't do. What I would do, I won't do. I wish I could do. So we do things sometimes that are totally violations of the plan of God. So this verse says, those who are born of God cannot sin. What does that mean? What that means, you all, is that when we are in the bottom circle of fellowship with Christ, when we are filled with the Spirit, you know, when we're abiding in the Spirit and we're walking in the Spirit, you know, we simply cannot sin when we're in that status. But since we have an old sin nature, you all, we can revert from the filling of the Spirit in several ways. So in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, it says, whosoever born of God cannot sin. Now, this is, of course, you all, we cannot sin when we're controlled by the Spirit. But we lose control of the Spirit, you all. We lose control of the Spirit in one or two ways. We're not focused on the mechanics of how to get back and forth in the Spirit, but we, most of us already understand that doctrine. But we all focus on the principle today, the principle of the Spirit. And the principle, you all, is the spiritual believer, the mature believer, walks in the light. The carnal believer walks in darkness. He walks in light in 1 John 1:7. He walks in doctrine and darkness in 1 John 1:6. And now, you all, we can see from these two verses that spirituality is an absolute. And here's the thing. This is the potency of spirituality right here. Your imitation is the great issue in phase two. Our Christian walk, the Christian way of life. In phase two, you all remember, because we say it all the time, there are three phases of God's divine plan for mankind when it comes to salvation. We have, of course, phase number one, salvation, which, of course, is executed by the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's Christ, you all, who died on the cross. It's Christ who bore our sins. We are baptized in union with Christ, so Christ is the executor of phase one, which is salvation. Phase two, the second phase of God's plan for mankind, the believer's journey through life, the Christian walk. 1 second after salvation, you all, the believer enters into phase two. And phase two is executed by God, the Holy Spirit. You see, it's the Holy Spirit, you all, who directs and guides us. It is the Holy Spirit who encourages and sustains us. It is the Holy Spirit who teaches us and brings all things of God back into remembrance. And then phase three, we know you all as the believer in eternity. But we're focused on phase two this evening, you all. So spirituality is the subject. It's a normal experience of phase two. However, y'all, is not as normal as it should be because very few people are familiar with the mechanics of being filled with the Spirit. But the filling of the Spirit, y'all, is not a mystery. It's very simple, and it's imitation. Imitation is the great issue of phase two, man's walk on earth, the Christian's walk with Christ. First of all, y'all, the spiritual believer imitates God. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, the 1st verse, it says, keep on becoming imitators of God. And, of course, in John 3:9, we just read that where it said, whosoever born of God cannot sin. Now, that's simply you're imitating God, under the filling of the Spirit concept. And, again, point three, imitation is the issue of the spiritual Christian and the life of the Christian. So it's important that we understand the importance of being able to imitate God. So here we find, you all, that the mature believer, he imitates God. We, you all, imitates God. Because we understand the process of getting in the bottom circle of fellowship, which makes us now spiritual under the filling, walking in the Spirit. So we're imitating God. Being here tonight, striving to cultivate more of the understanding of our relationship with Him, we're imitating God. But the carnal believer, you all, he imitates the unbeliever. The carnal Christian, y'all, never imitates God. You see, every believer either imitates God or he imitates the unbeliever. So what it looks like is this. Your every believer is in the top circle of salvation. Every believer, y'all, is baptized in union with Christ. And we can't get out. The bottom circle of fellowship, y'all, where the believer has the status of the filling of the Spirit, y'all, the Holy Spirit. In the bottom circle, y'all, the believer imitates God. But when he is carnal, when a believer is carnal, when he's outside the bottom circle through personal sins, he imitates the unbeliever, in which there are three kinds of unbelievers. Y'all, there's the religious unbeliever. Y'all, there's the self-righteous unbeliever. And there's the immoral unbeliever. So when the believer is out of fellowship, he imitates one of the three kinds of believers that are out of fellowship, of the unbelievers. You see, we can get very self-righteous. We can get judgmental. We can get very religious. We can get holier than thou. You know, we can get immoral where we lose all consciousness of spirituality. Well, there was a time when I remember back in my early days when I imitated the unbeliever through that category. To the point where I had a lost consciousness of spirituality. It was in all kind of things. And a lot of Christians, but thank God for grace. And no matter how we slice it, you all, he's imitating the unbeliever. And this is the issue of the Christian way of life. I mean, we either imitate God or we imitate the unbeliever. And this is a part of the concept of the absolute. And, of course, you all, a whole lot of imitating of self-righteousness of the unbeliever, it passes as spirituality, but it's not spirituality at all. Because we see people walking around self-righteous. You know, with this holier than thou aura, you know, looking down, judging people, that's not spiritual. That's being acting like the unbeliever in the category of self-righteousness. So here's some passages that we're writing of the carnal believer imitating the unbeliever. We can find that in Galatians, the first chapter, the sixth verse. We can find that in Galatians, the second chapter, the 11th verse. We can find that in Galatians, the third chapter, the fourth verse. We can find that in Galatians, the third chapter, the 15th verse. Now, point number four. The believer filled with the Spirit, you all accomplish three general objectives. In other words, you all, there are three primary purposes of our status as children of God. We're here for three primary reasons. Number one, we're here, you all, to imitate God. Ephesians 5:1, we just talked about that. Number two, we're here, you all, to glorify Christ. You see, Christ was not yet glorified. Operation Spirituality was not yet in existence until Christ ascended to heaven. Not until Christ sat down on the right hand of God the Father after his mission on earth was completed. Remember John 16:14 says, when the Holy Spirit is come, he shall glorify me. This is what Christ said before he left and told them that he's going to send them a comforter. He said, for when the Holy Spirit comes, he will glorify me. And then remember in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, the 19th verse, it reads, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit you have from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, which is God. And, of course, you all, therefore, the third general objective, our third purpose for being here, you all, is a believer fulfills the law. Romans 8:12, 2-4. And what does it say? It says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the Spirit in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So that's our purpose, you all. So these three general objectives, you all, which are executed when the believer is filled with the Spirit. You see, he imitates God. He glorifies Christ, and he fulfills the law. Number five, point five, the believer filled with the Spirit, you all, is not subjected to the Mosaic law. Not at all. Galatians 5:18 tells us that when it says, but if we be led of the Spirit, we are not under the law. And point number six, the believer filled with the Spirit produces the character of the incarnate Christ. And we see that in Galatians 5:22 and 23. And it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, is joy, is peace, is long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. Against such there is no law. So you see, you all, we have all of these gifts from God that we are here to represent him in the process. And point number seven, the believer filled with the Spirit, you all, cannot sin when he is filled with the Spirit. Under the status of spirituality, you all, he cannot sin. He magnifies Christ in his inner life. In Ephesians, the third chapter, the 16th and the 17th verse, it says, now, this does not mean, you all, that the believer cannot sin. Now, let's make sure we understand that. It doesn't mean we cannot sin. This is a technical point. But what's important, you all, and what we must understand is that what it means is that when the Holy Spirit controls us, we can't sin then. It's like, you all, you can't get wet by the rain if you're in the house. I remember the other day, last week, one morning it was raining real hard. And, you know, I might have mentioned a couple times, I got about three dogs over here. One of my dogs live inside with me, so I know she ain't wet in the rain. And I got two outside. I got my boy Sigma, and I got my boy Zeus. And like Sigma is my big dog, and he got a house over there on one side of the front porch. And Zeus, you know, he's on the other side, and he has a house. But Zeus don't like his house. See, Zeus like to stay underneath the house. So that's his new hangout. And so I gave him, he's little, he's like a little miniature Doberman. And so I put him on a chain and hook it on a brick, and he can drag that brick if he really put forth a lot of energy. So I think, well, Zeus done pull that brick close enough, even though he got a lot of chain, he done pull that brick to the point he ain't in that rain. So I look out the window, and old Zeus done messed around and got that chain caught all around that brick about 5, 6, 7 times. And he's just stuck there. And he's laying out there in the rain just pouring down. And I'm saying to myself, Zeus, why don't you get the chain hooked up? I ain't coming out there in that rain to mess with you. So you're going to just have that as a bath. That's kind of how I'm thinking. But the point that I'm making you all, my big dog, he wasn't wet. He was in the house. My little dog, he wasn't wet. He was in the house. But Zeus is outside of his two houses, and he's soaking wet. So what this point is making to us is that when we are in fellowship, when we are in the bottom circle, you all, we are not unsafe out there in the rain. We're not out of the bottom circle. We're not under the influence of sin. So when we're in the bottom circle of fellowship, and we know how to get there, when we're in the bottom circle, then we cannot sin. That's the point that is being made here. So we are unable to sin when we are in fellowship with God. So here we find you all also as we look at our last point, number 8. The production of the Christian life, you all, depends on the filling of the Spirit. The believer filled with the Spirit, you all, produces divine good. Okay, so therefore, if he produces divine good, you all, which is mentioned in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, 12th verse, where it's called gold, silver, and precious stone, which is found in the 12th verse of the 3rd chapter. And the carnal believer, you all, he produces, of course, when he's out of fellowship, it says in the same verse, wood, hay, stubble. In other words, you all, what we do out of fellowship does not count. It's burned at the judgment seat of Christ. Only the precious stone, the gold, the silver has value. Your last session that we looked at in the first 4 verses, and we're going to quickly review that. We got 8 minutes. That's beautiful. The last session, we looked at the first 4 verses, and so we're going to quickly review them. And we have, you all, the non-producing believer, and we have, of course, the producing believer. Now, of course, you all, the reason the non-producing believer is non-producing is because he is controlled by the sin nature of man. Okay, of the sin nature of evil, the old sin nature. And when the believer is producing, he's basically controlled by the Spirit. So Paul, he says this, he says, and I, brethren, I cannot speak. In other words, he said, I'm unable to speak, I'm unable to communicate with you as of spirituality. Spiritual believers filled with the Spirit in the bottom circle of fellowship. You see, y'all, they could not understand what Paul is saying. They could have been babies. They could have been adolescents. They could have been mature. But we have to be controlled by the Spirit to be able to receive the Word of God, because it is the Holy Spirit who teaches the human spirit. We've studied that. So therefore, we find, y'all, we have to be filled with the Spirit. And they could not basically take in the Word of God. But we have the control of the Spirit to receive doctrine. But, of course, you are as unto carnal, Paul says. We've just basically completed the doctrine of carnality under the 8 points a little earlier in this lesson. So the carnal believer, you all, is the believer who's out of fellowship. And when the believer out of fellowship imitates the unbeliever, he produces human good. And he does it through the energy of the flesh, as unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ, so says Paul. So here you are, the babe, the word babe, a baby, is actually used for a minor, a person who is unlearned, an adult who has no knowledge of anything. And in this case, anything that's doctrinal. And even though you are, they are carnal, understand this, this is powerful. Even though they are carnal, even though they are ignorant of doctrine, you are, they have perfect position. You are, they are said to be babes in Christ. The optimal word is in Christ. That's their position. It's a positional truth. They cannot lose their eternal security because it was given to them freely. They didn't earn it. They didn't work for it. And they certainly did not deserve it. You know, this is what we call grace. And we all have been blessed with grace. And when the believer begins to acknowledge that, the relations begin to grow. When we get stuck down here in the human viewpoint and we think that we become much more better than the next Christian when it's all about the grace of God. But in verse number 2, you all, we studied, of course, you all, the limitations of carnality. Paul said, I fed you with milk and not with meat. You're not with solid food. For here, too, you were unable to take it in. Neither yet now are you able. You all, Paul had to entertain these guys, just as did the other ministers like Apollos, because, you all, they were unable to take in doctrine. You see, y'all, when our moms, your mothers, you remember when you all wanted to introduce the kids, the babies, basically the solid food coming out of infancy, what did you do? You had to chew the food up first to make it durable, to make it palatable, to make it available for them to intake. And so when they gave us, when you all gave us as mothers, us casserole, as children, you all, what did you do? You usually give us a chaser, just something that was sweet, juice, candy. These carnal believers, you all, they were not able to take in the meat of the Word of God. They were limited in their understanding of doctrine. And this is the problem, you all, in most Christian churches today. You see, they don't want to offend the politicians. They don't want to offend the deep pocket member. They don't want to offend the dignitary. So what do? We give them, you all, the chaser only, the sweet thing, the entertainment. And the result is, you all, that the carnal believer can't be distinguished from the unbeliever. Paul says, for ye are yet carnal. Ye are means, you all, this has been their status quo up until the time that Paul wrote this epistle. You all, they're in status quo carnality. For you keep on being carnal. You all, then we have the manifestation of carnality, which comes out in the form, Paul said, of envy, which, of course, is a mental attitude sin. All sin begins in the mind, mental attitude. And envy, y'all, is synonymous with jealousy. So jealousy leads to strife. And, of course, that then comes out as the concept of division. So Paul says, there are among you envy, strife, division. And then he asks, y'all, he asks them, he said, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Y'all, the word men refers to the unbeliever. You walk like an unbeliever. You walk as men instead of walking in the Spirit, instead of abiding in the Spirit, instead of walking in the light. Now, y'all, we understand that spirituality and carnality are both mutually exclusive. Y'all, we are either spiritual or we're either carnal as believers. So because we are spiritual or carnal as believers, you all, this basically is why 1 John 1 and 9, you all, the rebound technique, which is, of course, one of the parts of the mechanic of spirituality, it is one of the most important doctrines, you all, in phase 2. It says, if you confess your sins, what does that mean? That means maybe you will, maybe you won't. But if you confess your sins, I am just, I am faithful, that I will forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Y'all, all unrighteous means the sins that we don't even know we committed. You see, we as believers, y'all, we cannot produce divine good unless we have fellowship with God. And as we close, and we got exactly 1 minute, beautiful timing, as we close in verse number 6 of 1 John, it says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So, y'all, it's not about how we look on the outside. It's what's going on the inside. Y'all, these are the concerns of the Spirit. And the gospel teaches us that we worship in spirit and in truth. So the question is, how do you walk? Are the spiritual, are we spiritual or are we carnal? But that is the question. And that concludes our Bible study for this evening. It's amazing. It's exactly 7 p.m. I thought we would have to steal 5 minutes, but God is good. With that being said, let us pray. Father in heaven, we once again thank you so much for this opportunity to study your word. We pray, Father, that we have been able to get a better understanding of the importance of distinguishing the unbeliever versus the spiritual believer versus the carnal Christian, and that we will know that it's important that we as believers walk in the light, that we abide in you, that we will be able to allow your word to teach us how to produce and get the gold, the silver, and the precious stone concept of blessings. Again, we are so grateful. We thank you. We ask that you continue to watch over us as we continue to strive to learn more about you. We pray each person pray for each other. And again, we are grateful. This is our prayer we pray. In your beloved Son, Christ, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, y'all, that concludes our lesson for this evening. As always, we like to take this moment to ask if there are anything that would like to be shared, if there's any questions, any concepts, any announcements. Y'all, this is the opportunity. The floor is now open. Anyone? Okay. Yes, yes, yes.
On Saturday, the 65th of the district will have a family fellowship sponsored by the missionary. It will be at Wesley Chapel in Blakely from 10 to 1. We invite everyone to come out.
Wonderful, wonderful. We all heard that awesome announcement. There's nothing like fellowship with other Christians, and this is a key to spiritual representation. We get an opportunity to continue to share our love in a divine manner. So that's a great announcement, Dr. Sister Doris, and we thank you for the announcement. Anyone else? Okay, if not, you all, again, we are so grateful for each of you coming out this evening and sharing in our Bible study experience. And as always, let us continue to pray for each other and ask God to strengthen us all as we go down this journey of the spiritual warfare, seeking the insight of his divine power. So we love you all. Thank you so much for coming out. And I want to wish everyone a pleasant evening. Good night, everyone.
Good night.
Thank you so much.
Bye-bye.
Thank you. Yes, sir. Thank you. Bye-bye. Thank you. Goodbye.